Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Our reading is the first reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4. I will reread the final five verses. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is our text. Why do people oppose Christianity? What is it about the Christian faith that most disturbs and annoys people? I'm sure that we could name many different Christian teachings or practices that others find hard or offensive, but the most disturbing claim of Christianity is this: that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The world cannot stand the resurrection. It can handle a Jesus who is a good teacher, a Jesus who is crucified, dead, and buried, so long as he stays quietly and safely tucked away in a tomb. But a risen Jesus, a good shepherd who takes up his life again, who calls his own sheep by name, who leads them in and out, who protects them and feeds them, that's too much, too active, too alive and real, too close. Because if Jesus was like that, then they would have to follow him and listen to him and find salvation in him alone. Perhaps you think that I'm overstating the case, though. When I say the resurrection is the reason people oppose Christianity, you might think that's an exaggeration. But Pastor, that isn't what disturbs my friends and family. They're more bothered and offended by our beliefs about all those hot-button social issues. And it's true. We do know people disturbed by our belief that babies in their mothers' wombs are human beings with inherent dignity and worth. We know people disturbed by our belief that there's a difference between men and women. We know people disturbed by our belief that marriage unites a man and a woman with one another and with any children born to their union. These teachings and many others do disturb people. There's no doubt about it. And who knows? There may be some of you here today who are a bit uncomfortable with me even bringing up these topics. So aren't those the main issue? Aren't those the biggest reason that people oppose Christianity? No, I don't think so. Yes, we do believe that abortion ends lives. We do believe that human beings come in two unchangeable sexes. We do believe that marriage is for a man and a woman. But the heart of the Christian faith isn't just an idea or a principle. The heart of the Christian faith is a person, Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call the Christ, and a particular claim about this person, that having been put to death by crucifixion, on the third day he rose again, and even now lives and reigns to all eternity. For the world, I submit to you, that's the problem with Christianity. It's not just that they oppose this practice or that teaching. Jesus, risen and alive, is the problem. Whether they realize it or not, it's his resurrection that disturbs them most of all. Why? Because if Jesus is really risen from the dead, then his name is above all names. Then he truly has all authority in heaven and on earth. Then he really must be the way of salvation. Think of it like this. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he is the rejected stone who became the cornerstone, then he must be the Lord. And if he's the Lord, then he must be the highest authority and the one source of salvation. And if he's the authority, then Holy Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, have authority because they reveal him to be the true Lord. And so they must be true in the same way. And if that's the case, then because Jesus is risen from the dead, all those other things fall into place as well, including our beliefs about the unborn, about the sexes, men and women, and marriage. Jesus, our living Lord, is the good shepherd of his people, and he would gather all into his flock. And what we and the world have to wrestle with is not this teaching or that teaching, but the fact that the tomb was empty, and the women saw him alive, and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And he met them by the sea and fed them breakfast. And he showed up with the two men on the road to Emmaus and revealed himself in the breaking of the bread and in the scriptures. It all hinges on that most beautiful and most profound and most disturbing claim that Jesus is risen from the dead. The proclamation of the resurrection is a fact that has happened, and it comes as a threat to the world. That's the case today, and that's also how it was in the time of the apostles. What we heard in Acts chapter 4 was the fallout from what happened in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple when a man who is lame asks them for silver or gold. Peter turns out his pockets. He says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And then the crowds were so amazed by what had happened that they gather there in the temple to listen to Peter preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what leads to our text today. The Jewish leaders are angered by what they see and hear. They thought that getting rid of Jesus, the leader, would bring his whole movement to an end. Strike the shepherd, and the scattered sheep will easily be lamb chops. Cut off the head, and the body will die. Crucify Jesus, and that'll be an end of Christianity. And for a few days, it looked like it worked. When Jesus was led to the cross, the sheep split. His followers fell apart. They betrayed him. They denied him. They went into mourning. They went into hiding. And by all accounts, that should have been it. That should have been the end. Goodbye, Jesus. Arrivederci, disciples. But here's Peter, preaching in the temple. Thousands of people hearing and believing. And it's Peter of all people. I mean, you remember him. He's the one who was scared of the little servant girl while they were standing around the fire in the courtyard and Jesus was on trial. He's the one who said, not once, not twice, but three times, that he never knew the man Jesus and had no idea who that guy was. And now here he is, in the temple, in front of the Jewish leaders, to thousands of people, proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. What happened to this timid disciple? This sheep has a new boldness. He has a new confidence. He's not scared anymore. Now he really is ready to do what he promised. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now he can face the persecution foretold by Jesus. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Preaching the resurrection in Jesus' name provokes the hatred of the world and persecution. And why is Peter doing this? Because Peter not only believes, but has seen that Jesus really is risen from the dead. That makes all the difference. The resurrection of Jesus is the difference between Peter denying that he knows the Lord and Peter confessing the Lord before others. The resurrection of Jesus is the difference between someone who will run and hide and someone who will stand and confess. This is all happening in the afternoon. The book of Acts tells us that it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the hour when they would typically offer the evening sacrifice and the incense offering. And I wonder if the priests weren't disturbed, not only by the fact that you had a crowd gathered around Peter, but because the crowds of people were forgetting about the sacrifices and the offerings in their excitement over the lame man being healed. The captain of the temple comes as well. He's the head, you might call him the head of the temple police. And he's there, concerned because the peace is being disturbed. And the Sadducees are driven absolutely crazy because they don't even believe that resurrection is possible. And yet they can't deny the fact that a lame man has been healed in the name of one who it said is risen from the dead. The end result is that Peter and John are arrested and they are kept in custody until the following day. And the Jewish leaders can do that. They can arrest the disciples. They can throw them into prison. They did it to Jesus. They can do it to his followers. But what they can't do is this. They cannot stop the power of the word that Peter had been preaching. They cannot stop the power of the confession that Jesus is risen from the dead. So Peter and John are in custody, and at the same time, many thousands hear the word and believe. Where does Peter get this boldness? They ask him, "By what power are you doing this miracle? By what authority are you doing this? What name is it that you used to heal the man? What name did you preach in the temple?" And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not simply the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to every Christian by virtue of our baptism. This is a special gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised when he said, "When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit who speaks through Peter. It is the Holy Spirit who leads him to say, if we're being examined today because of a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter would go on much later to write to Christians in Asia Minor these words: "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so it is that Peter himself suffered for doing good, the good of healing the man who was born lame, and the good of preaching the name of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This was the first time that he was arrested for the name of Jesus, but it wouldn't be the last. And as I said earlier, what confidence does Peter have? It is the confidence that Jesus is risen from the dead, and the confidence that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will raise him from the dead. Peter knows and believes that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved, except the name of Jesus alone. The one who himself was accursed like sin, the one who was rejected and hung on a tree, the one who on the third day burst from the tomb as the second Adam, the cornerstone who is able to support the entire temple, his body, the church. Peter did what he did because he believed that Christianity is the one true faith, because he knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. He proclaimed Jesus as that source of salvation. And Jesus is named to you this day as that same source of salvation. The world would love if there were many ways to salvation. They would love if there were many ways to heaven. They would be fine with us saying that Jesus is a means of salvation, a way to eternal life. But he is the only one who has come back from the dead, never to die again. He is the only one who lives and reigns to all eternity, and so he is the only way, the one way, the way for us. And that is why we are gathered here today. And it is why we continue to preach the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim his resurrection to our friends and our family and our neighbors and strangers, because we want them to know the way as well. And when I say that, I do want to encourage you, as you bear witness to Christ, bear witness, first of all, to his death and resurrection. There are a lot of other topics that people might want to take up with you. There are a lot of other issues that might be on their hearts and minds about what Christians believe. But begin with this. Begin with the fact that Jesus is not dead, but alive. Begin with the reality that the Good Shepherd who laid down his life has taken it up again, and he has taken up his life to gather a flock for himself. And he has taken up his life, and he comes before you this day, risen and alive. He comes to you and speaks to you his word. He says, "You are my sheep, and I am your shepherd. Follow me, wherever that leads. Listen to my word, whatever I say. Receive my gifts, whatever I give. For I would be your shepherd, and I would have you with me now and forever." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid of those who oppose Christianity. Do not be afraid that the world chafes at the resurrection of Jesus. But live as one who knows that your shepherd is alive and risen, and that he goes before you now in life, and he has gone before you in death, that you might live with him forever. In his name, amen. Amen.